Well, good morning, everyone. I would like to, of course, remind the congregation that we are continuing with our series in Titus, picking up where we left off last week in the first chapter of this epistle, resuming our study of verse 5 to verse 6. If you recall, in this opening section of Titus, we learned that the Apostle Paul had begun straightening out the churches on that Mediterranean island of Crete. And then he had departed, leaving Titus behind to put what remained into order. One of the major points of order was the task of appointing elders for the churches. Elders, if you remember from last week, are what? They are the overseers of Christ's church. They are those appointed to keep careful watch over the church as shepherds over the sheep. And of course, such a vital role like that can't be trusted to anyone, just any believer. No. The man must be qualified, which is why Paul begins to list the qualifications for eldership in today's text. Well, we know to be discriminating about whom we entrust our children to. We know to be discriminating about whom we entrust our homes or money or our business to. How much more must we be careful with whom we entrust the oversight of God's church to? Well, last week, we studied the first qualification that is listed in this passage, and this qualification is basically an umbrella statement. It's basically a term that encompasses all the other qualifications that are listed in this section. And what was that qualification? That qualification was that the man must be above reproach. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, if anyone is above reproach. So what is the first qualification again? An elder must be above reproach. If you remember from last week, the Greek word translated as above reproach is anekletos, which literally means unaccused. Unaccused. Only men who are free from valid accusation against their character are qualified to become elders of the church. We know that accusation invites scrutiny from others. And when men who are qualified to be elders are scrutinized, the accusations against them should fail to hold up. A man may be criticized for many reasons, but if he is qualified to become an elder, there must be no legitimate accusation against him regarding the things listed here in Titus 1. Verse 5 to 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. An elder must be qualified because, as we see in verse 7, he is God's steward. He is entrusted with the management of God's household. And you see in the result of appointing unqualified men to that position. Unqualified men as overseers. We've seen the result. Scandal after scandal after scandal rocking the church. Ignorance and unsound teaching running rampant among the people. So an elder, as God's steward, must be above reproach. An elder must be above reproach not only because he is a steward of God, but as we were reminded last week, he is also an example to the body of Christ. He is to exemplify the transforming claims of the gospel as a witness to the world. And the flock of Christ is to emulate that example, as we read in 1 Peter 5, 1-3 last week. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So, once again, only a man who is above reproach is qualified to become an elder. And as we continue on with our study of this passage in Titus, we can see that one of the other areas of the elder's life that must be above reproach, in addition to all the various qualities that we had touched upon last week, is the area of marital faithfulness. This is why I left you in Crete, so that that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife. Now, to be the husband of one wife means more than merely being free of illegitimate divorce and remarriage. In fact, we may or may not know this, but the Bible does allow for divorce in certain cases, in cases of sexual immorality, or if an unbelieving spouse abandons the marriage. And of course, Scripture makes clear that a believer whose spouse passes away is free to remarry, provided that the person is also a believer. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So believers whose spouse has passed away, they're free to remarry, but only in the Lord, meaning only another believer in Christ. But again, this qualification of being the husband of one wife goes beyond merely abstaining from unlawful divorce and remarriage. And this qualification also has to do with more than disallowing the practice of polygamy. Some people read that text and think, oh, this is just disallowing polygamy, having more than one wife at a time. But it means more than that. When you look at the Greek, that phrase there, the husband of one wife, is read of one woman man. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, or read literally, of one woman man. What does this qualification require? This qualification requires an elder to be a one woman man. Well, to help us understand what this phrase means, John MacArthur writes, a one woman man is a man devoted in his heart and mind to the woman who is his wife. He loves, desires, and thinks only of her. He maintains sexual purity in both his thought life and his conduct. That's what it means to be a one-woman man. An elder must be a one-woman man. He must guard his heart for only one woman, his wife. A man who's qualified to become an elder must not only remain married to one woman, but he must also be a one-woman man. A man who struggles to demonstrate faithfulness to his wife is unqualified for eldership, because such a man is open to the accusation of sexual impurity and infidelity. And as we learned last week, an elder as God's steward must be above reproach. There must be no legitimate accusation against him of sexual impurity and infidelity. A married man who is open to the accusation of being flirtatious and inappropriate towards other women, a man who has a reputation of crossing boundaries with other women, a man who has a pornography problem and issues like these, a man who struggles with these things, who's known to have issues with these things, is unqualified for eldership, since such a man, though married, is failing to be a one-woman man. When churches lower the bar and appoint men with ongoing problems with sexual purity, what is the result? Well, we see it all around us. We see it in the news. We hear about it in our local churches. The result is an influx of moral scandal which devastates the witness of the church to the unbelieving world. Qualification of being a one-woman man is not only relevant for married men, but also for single men as well. A single man who is eligible for eldership must be a one-woman man as much as the married man. He must treat dating not as an excuse for impure behavior, but as a holy endeavor towards marriage. A holy endeavor to find that one woman he will be devoted to. And therefore, he must relate with all women honorably, accountable to the Lord in his attitude and conduct. A single man who frequently struggles with lustful behavior is open to the accusation of sexual impurity, which violates the core principles of faithfulness in marriage, and such a man is also unqualified for the office of eldership. Well, brethren in Christ, whether we are elders or not, today's text is for all of us. Are we being a one-woman man or a one-man woman? So we read in 1 Timothy 5:9, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband." And again, in the original Greek, that phrase, "the wife of one husband," read literally, is "of one man woman." Only a one man woman who was also a widow was eligible to be enrolled for support from the church. The NIV opts to translate that phrase, "the wife of one husband," or "of one man woman," as "faithful to her husband." So all believing men, all believing women, are required to be faithful to their spouses from the heart. They're required to be a one-woman man or a one-man woman. In a society rife with compromise and deception, betrayal, and infidelity, believers are to be a witness to the world through their faithful marriages. Our marriages, of course, won't be trouble-free. In fact, the Word of God tells us that those who marry will have trouble. So we read in 1 Corinthians 7:28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. Married brethren in Christ, are we surprised when our marriages have trouble? We think that it's unusual. This is out of the ordinary. Well, we shouldn't, because the word of the Lord tells us, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. A trouble-free marriage is a myth. But in the midst of the troubles we endure in our marriages, what does the Lord require? He requires a faithfulness to one another that is above reproach. Doesn't require us to have a marriage that is free of all trouble. What he requires of us is, in the midst of all the troubles, and there will be troubles, he requires faithfulness to one another that is above reproach. Men in Christ, we need only to look to the Lord's love for his church to know the kind of faithfulness we are required to show our wives. Ephesians 5:25 to 27, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. A few weeks ago, we were reminded of the incredible privilege of salvation. If we are believers today, it's because we are what? We learned about this earlier in Titus. It's because we are God's elect. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Well, what does that mean? Well, think back a few weeks ago. That means is before creation, from all eternity, God set apart a people of his own choosing to be redeemed for his Son. And at the right time, God sent his Son into the world to pay that dreadful price for our sins. And we read in the gospel that Christ came willingly to accomplish that purpose. He did not cling to his heavenly privileges, which were rightly his. Didn't cling to it. He didn't grasp. He let them go freely. There was no compulsion. He left behind all the honor and all the glory of heaven, prompted by his eternal love for his people, God's elect. We read in Philippians 2:5-8, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Didn't cling to that, the glories and privileges of heaven. We read on, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, as we read earlier in Ephesians 5, Christ gave his life for his church. not only to pay sin's penalty, not only to secure forgiveness, but more, to sanctify us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Christ gave his life for his church so that being redeemed for him out of all the people of the world and indwelt, illuminated, and gifted by his Holy Spirit, he might begin to purify her from the foulness of sin's pollution and make her more and more holy until she is presented to him without spot or wrinkle or blemish, glorified on the day of resurrection, on the day of glory. Husbands in Christ, we see our wives' shortcomings. We see their blemishes. How do we respond? Some men feel malcontent, and their hearts begin to wander. Their commitment begins to fray. Now imagine if Christ dealt with the church that way when he considered her blemishes. But in light of all the blemishes that remain in his church, his devotion to her doesn't diminish. It doesn't fray. Christ's love for his church is eternal and constant. He continues with her in her ups and her downs, even with all her stains and her spots and her blemishes, so that he might sanctify her, purify her day by day. Instead of pulling away from his church, he bears patiently with her. He nourishes her and leads her by his word through the various members of his body. He intercedes for her at the right hand of the Father. He continues in love towards his precious church until the long process of her purification is complete and she is presented to him in glorified splendor. That's what we're reading in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. That's what he does with his church. He endures with the church. He sees all the spots, all the blemishes. He doesn't pull away. What does he do? He continues with the church and purifies the church, sanctifies the church until she is presented to him in glorified splendor on the day of glory when he returns. Husbands in Christ, love your wives like that. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and continues to love her. In this world rife with malcontent, unfaithfulness, betrayal, and abandonment, being truly a one-woman man is a powerful way we can witness to the world of the transforming grace of the gospel. You may be thinking, how can I witness to the world in regards to the gospel? Now we may be thinking, well, maybe I should do this. I should join that program. Go overseas. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Well, you can start by being committed to loving your wife as Christ loved the church. That's one of the most powerful ways we can witness to the world of the transforming grace of the gospel. So once again, Ephesians 5, 20-30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We all need to hear that, don't we? All believing husbands are required to be a one-woman man. All believing wives are required to be a one-man woman. The elders are to exemplify this. The elders are to exemplify irreproachable faithfulness in marriage to the rest of the church. And the Lord has appointed elders so that we, as the church, will follow their example. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word, which is so relevant to all facets of life. We thank you for this word, which is so practical. All of its doctrines, its theology is so practical. When we look to Christ, when we hear of his eternal grace and the election of God and the perseverance of the saints and the glorification of believers, we know that these things are not impractical, but so utterly practical. Because when we look at these things, we begin to realize what is the meaning of love. Without Christ, we will be in the dark about the meaning of love. But when we look to him, we see it is so clearly revealed so that we know how we ought to love our wives. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray for all who are in Christ this morning, that we would be conformed to your word and endeavor with all our hearts to be a one-woman man. But not only husbands in Christ and men in Christ, but as we saw in your word, that women also are required to be one man, a one-man woman. So will you help us to do this in a world that is rife with deception and uncleanliness and unfaithfulness and betrayal and abandonment all around us? May we be faithful to our spouses as a witness to the world of the glory of your word and of your transforming grace in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.